Father and our God, help us to know that you are near today, in our hearts and in our lives. Father, we need you. We need you to be able to cry out as Peter cried, "Help, Lord." We need to know the touch of your hand upon our lives. We need the power of your Spirit to fill us, Father, with yourself and presence. We come as a needy people, lifting our hearts before you, thanking you, Father, already for how you are blessing us and will continue to bless us, Father, as we give you the praise and the honor and the glory, both now and forever. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Wouldn't it be nice to have a graceful life, to live for 30 days with just God's grace and really think more about that?
When I heard about the 30-day challenge, I thought, what things do I need to change in my life to really live like I want to live?
Before the 1 month to live challenge, I wouldn't have thought about doing that. I just thought about going to work and coming home.
But definitely when I was laying on the floor of a bakery and a man was standing over me with a gun, the 1 month to live truly affected me.
The 1 month to live challenge by Pastor Kerry, it helped me to take the initiative instead of waiting, because you don't know how much time you have, so why sit and wait?
I just think that if you have an opportunity to reach your hand out and grab somebody and say, come over to this side and experience love, and that's what you should do.
One month to live. We're coming to the end. You know, I hope you have your affairs all in order and ready to... No. Actually, as we look at the 1 month to live, we're not looking so much of how to be prepared to die, but how to be prepared to live is the purpose. You know, how then ought we to live, as Dr. Francis Schaeffer wrote in his book. How should we as God's people live? You know, I grabbed some events off the internet this week, and one of them was from Fort Hood, where we see 13 people were killed. 24 other lives were affected by being wounded, and a Muslim army psychiatrist taking the lives of individuals. Orlando, Florida, a shooter walked in, killed one, and wounded 5 others. Oh, we see the war in Afghanistan and the number of people being killed. I saw that the unemployment rate being over 10%, highest that it's ever been since 26 years ago. With 15 million people out of work and 800,000 today not even looking for work because of all that which is happening. And so as we see, you know, and aren't you glad you're here today, you know, with all that good news? But as we see, we do not know when this life is going to be over. We do not know how long we have to live, but we do know how we ought to live. And that's what we want to be able to be integrating into our lives through the 1 month to live. So I trust that you have been able to search out how you ought to live. You know, there's a lot of things that we do that are not as important, but a lot of times the most important things are that which we let go to do the trivial things. You know, we get so busy and so caught up. Well, I'm going to do that sometime. I'm going to do that someday. Yeah, maybe tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes in that light. And so as we look at this this morning, I want us to be able to look at living with no regrets. Living with no regrets. as we think of that. No regret living. You know, what do you do with your regrets? You know, each one of us have regrets. One person, as they were walking out to one of our older members here, said to me, "Jerry, I got a list this long. I'm not going to tell you what it is." You know, I said, "I have a list that long too, and I'm not telling you either. So we're partners there, okay?" You know, we have things that we regret. You know, we deal with regret differently. And one of the ways that we deal with regret is we rationalize it away. It really wasn't that bad. Oh. No, I'm sure it really wasn't that bad. I'm sure I'm over-exaggerating it in my mind. Couldn't have been that bad, you know. No, it wasn't that bad. And then why is it then, if we try to rationalize it away, why is it that in a particular time, something all of a sudden strikes a note, and there it's back before us in our mind again, if it's not really that bad? Why do we rationalize? Another way is we blame, don't we? Somebody tripped over a chair on their way out this morning, and I was looking to see what they were going to say, and they said, "You know, that was my fault." Their fault, they said, not mine. Their fault, they said, you know. And actually, I saw the chair had been moved out a little bit in the aisle, and I'm thinking, well, no, you could really blame that chair for being in the wrong, but they didn't. You know, blame is one thing. We think, you know, if that wife or if that husband, if they wouldn't have said what they said, they know the right buttons to push in my life. They know what it takes to get me angry, you know. And it's their fault. It's not mine. If they would stop doing that, I wouldn't be doing that. And so we blame. We blame. Another way that we deal with our regrets is that we beat ourselves up. Why did I do that? Oh, and you keep rehearsing it over and over and over in our mind. Well, this morning we want to be able to look at no regret living. We want to be able to come before God and allow Him to be able to have His life, His way in our life, so that we can be able to look back and say, "Thank you, God. Thank you for how you're molding me and creating in me that image that you're pleased with, because it's after your Son, Jesus Christ. You're transforming me. My mind, which was so steeped in the world and in the world's way, you're molding me to be thinking and reacting in your way now, God." You know, I think it says it's good sometimes to stop and look back at our lives and see how far we've come in the Lord. Oftentimes we get discouraged and we think, "I'm not going anywhere." Well, have you ever stopped and looked and see where you've come from? You know, sometimes we look around and think, "Hey, God has done some great things." Oh, by the way, I thank God for, you know, I still see some green on that tree back there. And that's a Thanksgiving tree. And so, you know, I told one person, they said, "Well, you know, I filled up that one. How many more can I go?" And I said, "You could go another one." You know, that's great. So are we thankful? God has done some wonderful things. It does good for us to be able to stop and just be able to count our blessings as we look at what God is doing. And so as we see in this series, we've discovered four universal principles that are unique in expression that will enable us to live the life that God created us to live. We live passionately, we love completely, learn humbly, and we leave boldly. Now, looking at John 10:10, in John 10:10 it says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, 'My purpose is to give life in all its fullness.'" In all its fullness. So as we look at John 10:10 there, I think it's important for us to understand. I don't see it on the overhead. You're not looking at it. I see it. I see the light. Okay. In John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal. Interesting. He comes to steal, to rob you. To rob us of what? Today, as far as the Christian is concerned, you know what he tries to rob from you? He's trying to rob from you your biblical foundation. That belief, that system that is based upon the Word of God. He tries to belittle the Word of God. He tries to deny the Word of God. He's trying today in every way possible to say, well, some of the Word of God is true, some of it's false. If that be true, how can you believe any of it? You know? See, the thief is coming to try to rob you of your biblical foundation based upon Jesus Christ. If he could be able to do that, he's won a great victory. Why? Because the next goes into, he tries to rob us of our moral beliefs. Of our moral beliefs. If he can be able to get to shake you upon your biblical foundation, then the next is your moral beliefs. The world system has its own morals, or immorals, we might more accurately say, the immorals. And if he could rob from the believer their moral beliefs, we see that in our world today. You cannot look at TV without seeing immorality. That which 10, 20, 50 years, would be shocked to see on the screen that is coming into your living room, that you allow into your living room today, the immorality that is there. The Satan continues to steal and to rob from you your moral beliefs. You become you have apathy towards the things that you see now. You become more accustomed to, and therefore we have been robbed, we have been stolen from today. And as Christians, we should stand up and recognize that. And not just say, well, the world will be the world. And que sera, sera. So Satan is there to steal from you your biblical foundation, your moral beliefs, but also your ethical practices. See, if he could rob your more biblical beliefs, your ethical beliefs, your ethical practice, that's how you live out your life, how you walk. How then shall I live? And that's what we're talking about in the 1 month to live. How are you walking into your life day by day by day by day? And Satan tries to rob you of that biblical foundation, your moral belief, affect your ethical practice, how you live your life. So that's, Jesus is describing in John 10:10, whether you ever realized it or not, he is describing to you Satan's plan, purpose, and program for your life. Satan's plan, purpose, and do you know that Satan has a plan for your life? Satan has a purpose for your life and a program to fulfill that plan and purpose for your life. He comes to rob you, to steal from you. And then we see he comes to kill. He comes to kill. Now, as I was looking at this word in the Greek, it means to destroy completely. It was a word that was often used as referring to a sacrifice, a sacrificial lambs or whatever that were being offered. And as I was thinking about this, then Satan comes to kill, and he wants to use you in his plan and his purpose and his program as a sacrifice to show to the world that he has already stolen from you your biblical foundation, your moral beliefs, and your ethical practice, that you're no different than what they are. You are a sacrifice used by the great thief, Satan himself, to be able to show the world Jesus doesn't work. Jesus is a weak Jesus. Look at this Christian, this person that says they follow Jesus. He really doesn't work. He's just a weak Jesus. Follow me, and I'll give you power, purpose, and a plan. He comes to use you as a sacrificial lamb to the world to show that Jesus doesn't work. And then the thief not only comes to steal and to kill, but he comes to destroy. Now that word is talking about the spiritual aspect of one's life. He comes to destroy an individual eternally separated from a holy and a just God, a God who loves them so much that he gave his own son to give them life. But Satan comes to destroy that life. He comes to be able to destroy them eternally. He could get them never to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Savior. If he could be able to destroy the biblical foundation, the ethical practice and the moral beliefs, if he could get a person to be able to be a sacrificial lamb to show that Jesus is weak, Jesus, don't follow him, he can destroy that individual for all eternity, totally separated from a holy and a loving God. He is the master deceiver. He is the thief of the souls. He is that which is working today in the hearts of people to destroy them. The principality of powers in the world today seeking to destroy. That's a dark picture. But as we look at it, as Christians are concerned, what does Satan do to us? One of the things that Satan does to believers today is to try to destroy our passion for life. Notice Jesus' plan. He said, I have come that you might have what? And have it in all its fullness, abundant life, full life, meaningful life. Now that word fullness in the original translation means beyond the ordinary, far beyond the ordinary. And that's what God is wanting to give to his people. He is wanting to be able to give us life that's eternal. That's life with the Lord. That's when I close my eyes in this life, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I will open them in glory and I will be able to see my Savior for the very first time with my eyes. You know, with the eyes of faith, we're seeing him now through his word. But he says, I've come that you might have life. Now, he says, and I'm going to give you an overflowing, an abundant type of life. That's what is the plan and the purpose and the program of Jesus. In this, we see, this one verse, we see the plan and the program and the purpose of Satan. We see the plan and the program and the purpose of Jesus Christ. He has come, very simply, to give you life. And he has a full, meaningful life for every single one of you. Do you know, Beck and I are having our devotions in, and the passage of Scripture that what we were using was found in Isaiah 49, verse 16 stuck out. And there it says, see, God speaking at that point. He says, see, you know, sometimes he has to grab our attention and get us to stop. You know, that's kind of like mom would say to me, look me in the eye, young man. Yes, ma'am. You know. God is saying to us, see, looking in the eye. See, he says, got your attention? Do I have your attention, he says? Okay, now, I want you to know something, he says. See, I have engraved you in the palm of my hand. Woo! What a God! He says, I have engraved you. Now, I didn't say, I engraved your name, although that could be interpreted that way. I don't like that word. That interpretation. I like the fact that he has engraved me. He has engraved you. In other words, he sees everything about me. He sees the good, bad, and the ugly. There is nothing that escapes his notice. And he loves me anyway. What a God. What a God. He sees everything about you. He sees the temptations that you have. He sees the shortcomings. He knows what you did yesterday. And he knows what you're doing now. He knows what you're thinking now. As a kid in church, I was thinking, when the pastor said that about me, I was thinking, oh, yeah? You think he knows what I'm thinking right now? Okay, and I try to think. I'm thinking, and you know, of course, that's childish. But Were you doing it right now? No. As we see, he knows what you're thinking. You're not going to surprise him. He has you engraved on the palm of his hand. What a God. Think about that. And he knows you intimately. And he has a plan for you. And he loves you. And he has a purpose for your life. Your life is not useless. Your life has been created for a purpose for God. And so, as we look at this life, I'm going to take that word. Jesus said his purpose is to give life. I'm going to use the acrostics life, L-I-F-E. And this is how we restore passion in our life. The first, the L stands for love. The L stands for love. As we see, love is the foundational piece, I believe, to the passion puzzle. Utmost important is this area of love. The fuel that fires the passion in a marriage relationship is love. The fuel that fires the passion in to be productive at the workplace is love. The fuel that fires the passion to be a good student at school is love. The fuel that passions the believer is the fuel of love. First and foremost, importance is the love, as we see, where the Bible tells us that we're to love the Lord our God with some of our heart and some of our mind. And so, no, it doesn't say that, does it? Some are with me. You others are just zoning out. God knows that, by the way. I wanted to let you know. No. He says that we're to love the Lord our God with what? All our heart and with all our mind and with all our strength and with all our soul. We're to love the Lord our God. And you know, love is the passion of the soul. It's the passion of the soul. It's the passion of the heart of God. The Bible says God is love. We know he's just, holy, righteous, pure, but he's also love. And he is righteous in his love, in his purity, and in his righteousness, he is love. But as we see, love being the foundational block. Now there's confusion today of this area of love, because a lot of what is spoken of love is not love at all. It's lust. It's lust. A lot of the love songs that are going out today are not love songs. They're lust songs. Lust songs. Anytime that it is selfish, desiring to get rather than to give, it's not love. That's lust. Anytime it's desiring to possess, I have to possess this person. That's not love. That's lust. And a lot of our world system today is run on the area of lust rather than love. They say, I really love you if. You know, well, forget the if. God loves us no matter what. He loves us unconditionally. He gave himself for us unconditionally. Now, understanding that, passion comes out of love, an unselfish love. Love comes from selfishness. A lot of people today confuse that. And in fact, most of the love songs do that. It's all about taking, and that's lust. Why is there so many marriages that start out sizzling hot and they end up fizzing out altogether? The romance goes out. The passion just dies out. You know, there's no passion in it whatsoever today. Reminds me of the man who went to the doctor, and his wife was with him, and the tests were got, came back, and the doctor says, you know, I'm sorry to say this to you, but you have six months to live. And he said, and I would like to talk to your wife alone. And so the man goes back to the car, and he waits for his wife, and the doctor says to the wife, ma'am, I really think you could cause your husband to live a lot longer if you would just do two things. All you have to do is feed him three healthy meals a day and love him throughout the day. And then the wife goes back out to the car, and the husband, just waiting to hear what she has to say, says, what did the doctor say? And the wife looks at her husband straight in the eye and said, the doctor said, you're going to die, you know. Oh, why is it that passion goes out of our marriages so quickly? What's the big deal? It starts out passionately, but then before you know it, the passion is gone. I'll tell you why. Why? It's because we've got to get back to the root of passion. We've got to get back to the root of passion, and that is love. That's the foundation. That's the fuel that fires the passion in marriage relationships today. The fuel that fires passion in our lives is love. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you are fallen. Repent and do the works, or do the things you did at first. The real problem, most people think that love is just a feeling that you feel when you're feeling good. People talk about just falling in love. It's like, you know, all of a sudden they're walking along, and all of a sudden, you know, they just, oh, boo, I'm in love. You know, they just kind of fell in that ditch, you know. And whenever they find the way out of the ditch, they've fallen out of love. You know, they kind of have that feeling that it feels so good. They have that idea. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice you make. It is a choice whether there's a feeling there or not. I wish people would understand that. It is a choice you make. You know, the Bible says you have forsaken your first love. That word forsaken carries with it the idea of you have neglected. You have neglected. As a whole, he was talking about the church at Ephesus, and he was saying, you have neglected your first love, which is the Lord. You've neglected that relationship with the Lord. Oh, you're doing great things. You're holding Bible studies. You're holding prayer meetings. You're doing all these things. But you have left your first love because you have neglected your relationship with God first and foremost. And then he says, therefore you have fallen. You have fallen. That word fallen is interesting, because as I was studying it this last week, it gave the illustration of a ship out on the ocean without any means of controlling it, because the mechanism is broken. There's no way to control that ship. And it's totally at the mercy of the winds and the waves. That's the idea that we have here. When we have neglected our relationship with the living Lord, we are totally at the mercy of the waves and the winds of this world, of that which is going around us or over us, through us. We're totally at its mercy. It is in control, not the living God. Some people, when asked, who's in control of your life? Well, I'm in control of my life. I am the man of my life. There is nobody else but me. I am in control. Oh, that deceiving person, you know. That is so ridiculous, you know. That is so ignorant. You're not control. You control very little. But may you control the decision to love Jesus Christ first and foremost. Then you'll experience life and you'll experience it to the full. I know, quit preaching. Love is an action word. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. You know, love bears with. Love is long-suffering. You look at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and you'll find what God described to us, what real love is, and you'll know not a one of them is a feeling word. Every one of them is an action word. If you want to know what love is, it is a choice to do and be obedient to what the Word of God says. And when you experience that, let me tell you, the feelings will come. They will come. You don't have to worry about that if you're obedient to God in that area of love. We say, well, now, okay, my marriage, it's just not, I don't feel love anymore. I'm thinking of bailing out. I was talking to someone before the early service this morning, and that was their MO. That was what they were thinking of doing, you know. Because we go on our feelings. We go on our feelings rather than what true love is. So what do I do? Well, the Bible, you know, gives us a lot of hints of what to do. We're not to neglect the Lord our God. We're to get back into the Word of God. We're to begin to study it. But, Pastor, I've tried that. It doesn't work. Keep trying. It will work. I guarantee you. Don't stop. You get so close to victory and you quit. You know, discipline isn't easy, is it? It isn't easy. It's not easy being a parent that has to discipline. It's not easy being a kid that has to take the discipline. It's not easy being an employee that has to be disciplined in his job day in and day out, every week, every month, every year. The discipline. There are many areas of our lives that we are to be disciplined in. The most important is in our relationship with God. Don't neglect Him. And the way to be able to grow in love with God again, coming back to that first love, to where there's fire in my soul for my God, is to be able to get into His Word and to get to know Him. You see, the situation isn't, oh God, help me to love You more. That's not the problem. The problem is we don't know Him. We don't know Him. Follow me here. You can't love somebody you don't know. What you should be concerned about and doing is getting to know Him better. Because the better you know Him, the more in love you will become. Don't be praying, God, give me more love. God, help me to know You more. Help me to know You more. And the only way you're going to be able to get that is to get in His Word and to be able to understand who He is and how much He loves you and how He wants you to follow Him. I know I'm going to get in His Word and He's going to tell me, don't do this, don't do that. It's just a real drag, you know, Pastor. I feel like a negative individual walking on the face of the earth. Almost said moon. But, you know, as we see, God says, you know, anytime He tells you no, He has a yes. He said, if you don't do this, you know what's going to happen to your life? It's going to be a full and meaningful life. You see, the way you go, when you're in control, well, really, you're not in control. The prince of the power of the air is in control of your life when you're blown or wound by every wind and doctrine that comes around. You're going to have regrets. You're going to look back at your life. And people, let me tell you, there are regrets. And we look back when we are in control, when we think we're in control of our lives, and we have regrets. We think, oh my, why did I do that? Why did I say that? If I could only, there'll be regrets when you walk according to that way. But when you walk according to God, there's fullness, and there's joy, and there's peace, And there's a happiness that only God could put into the soul of individuals. People that are looking to be able to be filled because they feel empty and alone, turn to God. He is the one that fills the soul and the heart of an individual, because only He can fill that emptiness, because He created that emptiness so He might fill it. And we fight so often to try to struggle against letting Him fill us with Himself, because Satan has deceived us, thinking that if I give God this, He's going to just make my life miserable. I know He's going to do that. Oh, let me tell you, He alone knows how to really make your life come alive. And so the L, the love. Oh, man, man, oh, man. I of life. That's integrity. Integrity is simply integrating what I say I believe into my daily practices. Integrating that in my life. You know, again, in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You know, God says, I want to be integrated into every area of your life, in other words. As I see this, how important it is, because a lot of times we compartmentalize our lives. We say, I got this area of my life. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I have this job, and I have these activities and this recreation. And oh yeah, okay, the pie diagram. You know, God has a place in there too. You know, God says, no way, Jose. He said, that's not the way it is. He says, I want to be able to be integrated in every area of your life, in your job as that you work, in your as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a student, as an employer, as an employee, in your recreation. You know, you just put God right in the center of that pie and integrate Him in every area. If you leave Him out in any area, you're going to be depriving yourself of the fullness of God in your life. He has to be able to be the center. Because Jesus says, for without me, you could do everything you want to do, right? No, He says, for without me, you can what? Do nothing. Jesus needs to be the core, the center of our lives. Integrating Himself into every area. That's integrity. And then F is forgiveness. Now, Pastor, you could have gone a long time without saying that one. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That heavenly sandpaper we talked about last week? You willing to bring forgiveness into their heart and their lives? You know, that person that maybe has harmed you maybe years and years ago. Are you willing to bring forgiveness into your life? You see, if we love and we are people of integrity, will be people that will be forgiving people. You see, if you're not a forgiving people, now follow this, will you? If you're not a forgiving people, you know what is produced in your life? Is resentment and bitterness. That is in your life. And when there is resentment and bitterness in your life, and there's jealousies in your life, you're not going to be the person God intended for you to be, and you're going to be one that is going to miss the boat of how you ought to live. You know, God is concerned about your life. He knows who you are. He knows what you're thinking, and He knows you intimately better than you can begin to imagine. Job 5, verse 2. Surely resentment destroys the fool, and jealousy kills the simple. You know, resentment is a passion killer. If you have resentment in your life, you will not be able to live passionately as God prescribes to us in His Word. If you have jealousy in your heart, jealousy is that which robs you of passion in your life. And you will not be the person that God wants to form in you. Well, then we have the last one. enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. You know, God wants you to be enthusiastic. He wants you to live with passion, enthusiastically. You know, the word comes from two Greek words, in and theos, meaning God within. God within. And in Colossians 3:23, I thought this was neat. I was watching, I don't know, just surfing the channels last night after I got back from church. And there was what they call it, football game on. Yes, that's what it was. Well, watching a football quarterback by the name of Tebow. And underneath his eyes, he's a guy who loves the Lord, by the way. He had Colossians 3:23 underneath his eye, in that black spot there. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. I like that. You know, I admire a person that's in the limelight like this quarterback is. And almost like they flock around him like a rock star. But he has his priorities right, people. He loves the Lord his God first and foremost. And he wants to be able to do everything he does as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. And so we should be able to do it enthusiastically as God's people, working in and allowing him to work in and through us to accomplish what he wants to do in and through our lives. You know, Jesus Christ is one of the most passionate persons that ever walked on the face of this planet. Jesus Christ. There was a film Mel Gibson produced about this very thing. It was called the what? Passion of Christ. Why would they call that the Passion of Christ? Let's see why.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all thrones, above all wonders.
He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. There's passion, people. Shall we pray? Father God, as we contemplate the passion of Jesus Christ, how he loved, a man of integrity, a man who could look down at those that were crucifying him and said, Father, forgive them. And a man that was full of enthusiasm. He was enthusiastic. Father, may we not know merely how to die. Make us to know how to live, and to live abundantly in all the fullness. Empty us of ourselves, Father, so as you can be able to fill us with your presence, your power, your spirit. Use us, Lord, for your glory and your honor. In the name of him who was full of a passion for each one of us here, in the name of Jesus, I pray.